I wonder if we could turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. We're going to read from verse 5 today, Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, and reading from verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank thee for the assurance that we've just read, that thou dost know what we have need of before we even ask. And yet, Lord, thou hast bidden us to ask that we might receive, and seek that we may find. And our God, we thank thee for the mighty privilege that every child of thine has to be able to come to thee at the throne of grace in prayer. And we'd ask thee, Lord, that it might be seen as the privilege, the mighty wonder and blessing that it is. And we'd ask that thou wouldst draw near and meet with us and bless our hearts as we seek thy face today. Put thy hand upon us and meet with us, we pray. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus is dealing with what some of the commentators have called the three pillars of the Jewish religion. You have almsgiving, you have prayer, and you have fasting. And the last time we dealt with what the Lord had to say about almsgiving, but now we come to the vital, important matter of prayer. The Jews in the Lord Jesus' day were expected to pray three times a day. They were to pray at 9 in the morning, at noon, and then at 3 in the afternoon. And they offered their prayers according to prescribed method. They were really repeated prayers or memorized prayers. For example, you have the Shema, the most fundamental prayer of the Jews. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And then there's the Shemoneh Esra, which is a collection of 18 prayers which the Jews recited three times a day. Now, they were free to pray at other times, of course. They could offer their own petitions and so on. But there were these appointed hours in the temple when they were to pray. And the Lord Jesus said, now, when you do that, he's speaking here about this kind of public praying. And first of all, anyway. And he says that when you do that, don't do it for show. Do it quietly. Don't make a big show of it. You notice what he says here. And thou, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I wonder, do you pray? I wonder, do you spend any length of time before the Lord in the secret place alone? And if you pray, does it make a difference in your life? I wonder why people who pray seem to be no different from those who do not. Of all the privileges that the child of God has, one of the greatest privileges is to be able to come directly into the presence of God and to be at the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful to be able to speak to God? Isn't it wonderful to be able to come into the presence of the one who has created us, and the one who has promised, not only has he created us, but he's promised to hear us and to answer us in our prayers. I think of that promise that was made to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And here's a blessing too great to comprehend. He says in Isaiah 65 and verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now, what a wonderful thing that we are heard in heaven itself. And what a wonderful thing that God uses prayer to accomplish his purposes on earth. When you really comprehend and seek to think about prayer, it really boggles the mind. I'm sure you've heard many times the saying of C.H. Spurgeon that prayer is the powerhouse of the church. George Barna, who does many surveys in the United States amongst God's people, and he said this. He said the call to prayer in these churches, he's speaking about rapidly growing churches in America, but he says this, the call to prayer in these churches was the battle cry of the congregation. It rallied the troops. These people understood the power of prayer. They actively and consistently included prayer in their services, in their events, their meetings, and their personal ministries. He says, nowhere in the religious literature of the world can we find stronger statements about the power and efficacy of prayer than we find in the preaching of Jesus. So the subject of proper praying is a vital subject for every child of God. And I want you to see what this portion of Scripture has to say here about proper prayer. And the first thing I want you to see is the problems of proper prayer. There are some things that the Lord Jesus here is very clear will harm or hinder proper prayer or real heartfelt prayer or effective prayer. There are attitudes of heart that will harm our praying. And I want you to see some of the problems of prayer that are highlighted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fundamental problem that the Lord was dealing with here is where these people were praying for themselves and they weren't praying to God. They were doing it out of selfish motives. They were really doing it to be seen of men. That was the first thing. And so the first problem is showy prayer. Look at what the Lord says in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And in those days, men might pray in the streets when they were making their way to the temple. It really was a kind of trying to portray the fact that they were so keen to get to the temple to pray that they couldn't wait. And they started praying on the streets and on the corners of the streets. And they were more interested in what people thought about their praying and about appearing to be prayer warriors than to really pray. Many years ago, there was a time in the history of the Church of Scotland when each minister would lecture on Scripture for an hour, preach for an hour, and pray a long extemporaneous prayer. And one minister of the time put it, and I quote, the efficacy of prayer was measured by its order and its fluency, and not least by its fervent lengthiness. But you know, we can be easily caught out in just making lengthy prayers. My wife always says that when a minister comes into a meeting and is asked to pray, and he's not preaching, he's just asked to pray,
the prayers longer than he would do if he was leading the meeting and preaching and doing all the rest of it. Now, I'm not going to judge people on that. It may be that it's a special meeting of some kind, or there may be a reason for that, or it may be just an unconscious thing. I don't know. But you know, we've got to be very careful in case we are praying to show that we can have flowery language, that we can bring our needs to God in prayer. We need to make sure that we're not doing it for show. We can quote scripture, and that is good. We can claim the promises of God, and that is vital in prayer. But we don't do it just to show that we can quote scripture or we can bring these things to the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke of a man who attended Christian conferences many years ago. And people always spoke in admiration of him because he would always slip away from others and climb to a high rock. And there he would get down on his knees and pray. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said he didn't want to be over-scrupulous or judge the man. But he said that he wondered if there wasn't a little bit of what we're talking about here in this portion of Scripture about what he did. Was he subtly trying to display his prayers? Well, he says in climbing up the rocks and climbing up to the high place, was he really making a display of what he was doing? And you know, we can be caught out with this very easily. You know, we can talk about the Pharisees, but we can so very easily do it ourselves. Showy prayers for the benefit of others in our public praying. We pray to God. We need to always remember that we bring our petitions to the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. So there is showy prayer. The second problem is starchy prayer. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So he's saying these people were repeating prayers. As we said, the Jews had these prayers that they repeated off. They just said off from memory, or they read them. And the Jew would pray like this. If you've ever seen footage or been at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, that's what you will be seeing. They will repeat the Shema. They will repeat their prayers. Their prayers are nothing but repetition. Predetermined prayers to a predetermined formula. We think of how we have these predetermined prayers that the Lord has spoken against. He says here that when we pray, do not use vain repetitions. We will be coming to the Lord's Prayer in a wee while. But I wonder if you've ever noticed that we don't tend to repeat the Lord's Prayer in our denomination. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer if you do it from your heart. But we don't do it because we tend, you know, it tends to be a repetition. It tends to be just that you say it like a poem. And you just say it off. Now, the Lord's Prayer, as we'll see, is an example prayer. It is one that we are to follow. But nevertheless, we just don't repeat it. And we know that prayer is to be edifying. It is to be edifying to hear, certainly. But we don't just repeat prayers. We don't just go through a formula. Now, we mightn't repeat prayers just, you know, the way that you'd say off a prayer that you do in some liturgical denominations. You know, it's very easy to get into a way of repeating. It's very easy to have that set formula and the little phrases that we use and the little way of praying, and we can almost follow a person's prayer along. Now, it's very easy to do that. It's very easy to become repetitions. We need to think about what we're praying. I remember a minister one time I heard about asking the people who were coming out of the prayer meeting what they had prayed about, and very few of them could tell. They had prayed long prayers, but they hadn't a clue really what they had prayed for. We can be just repeating. So we need to watch against starchy prayers. We need real heart in our prayers. We need to bring these things to the Lord in prayers. And we think of how in the book of Acts, the people prayed with that fervency. By the way, there are those that would say, you know, here, you know, when they look at this portion of Scripture, that we shouldn't pray in public at all, because it suggests that you don't do it for show, but that you go into your closet and so on. But we read in the book of Acts about people meeting together in the public place to pray. We read about the disciples praying in public and so on. It's not saying that we can't pray in public or that we should not have public prayer meetings. When James was thrown into prison, what did they do? The church met together for prayer to seek the face of God. That was public praying. It's not against public praying, but it is against just going through the motions. So, showy prayer is a problem, and starchy prayer is a problem. Then there's another thing, severe prayer is a problem. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God's people should not fall out with one another. If there is some reason why you have a problem with another brother or sister, get right with that brother and sister. Matthew chapter 18 gives us the formula that we are to follow to get right with one another. We are to forgive one another, and forgiveness restores the believer to maximum blessing. Now, you may say, well, it's their fault. It's the other person's fault. No, even if it is their fault, you go to them. You get it right. Severe prayer without forgiveness, that will block the blessing of God. That will stop the answer to our prayers. So we notice the problems of proper prayer. There are some of them here listed in this portion of Scripture. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the place of proper prayer. Now look again at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Personal prayers are to be prayed in private places. And I want you to notice the nature of personal prayer here. The Lord says, but thou, and he makes it individual. In the Authorized Version, we can see that the original Greek is singular. But thou, the Lord is personal here. It is not just a matter for the church as a whole, but it's a matter for each child of God individual. But thou, he emphasizes the phrase, but thou, when thou prayest. He's not speaking to us in the plural now. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And we need to have a place of prayer. I hope that you have that place in your life where you pray. Not just once in a week, but every day you come to the Lord at the throne of grace and prayer. And I want you to see not only the personal nature of this prayer, but look at the proper place of this prayer. Notice that it is a secluded place. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, the word closet there is a word that can be translated a storage room, a secret room, an inner chamber. It's a room. When I'm just thinking there of a storage room of somebody getting into the cupboard. That's just my mind thinking. But you don't need to get into the cupboard. But we go into a place. It was a place in the house. It was an inner chamber. It was a place. There was away from everything. It was a secluded place. And the Lord here in the original language goes to great lengths to express the seclusion. He says, shut the door. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Now the people take that very literally and they go in and they shut the door and maybe even lock themselves in. That's okay. It's fine. I read about Daniel. Daniel, when he prayed, he still had the window open. So what we're thinking about here is the general thought of withdrawing yourself. Get into somewhere where you can withdraw from the world. It doesn't mean you have to go into the tool shed out the back or anything. But it is a place where you can be alone with God. The Lord is really speaking about the temptation to do other things, to get involved in other things. Get away from everything that would distract you. Pray to your Father which is in secret. It's a secluded place. And it's also a silent place. The private place is a place where we withdraw from the distractions that are all around. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. And that would suggest getting away from the sights and sounds that would disturb and distract. Get away from the phone if you can. Prayer is a battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. And our hearts will rebel. And we need to make sure that we get to a place where we are as little distracted as possible. It's a silent place. It's also a stated place. It's a definite place. Have you a definite place where you pray? Now, it doesn't need to be one place. It could be a number of places. But is there that special place when you can draw aside? We read of how David, when he received tidings of the death of Absalom, in 2 Samuel 18 and 33, it says, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And there was the place where he was accustomed to pray, the chamber above the gate. We think of Elijah, when the widow of Zarephath, the death of her son, we read that he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And then says that there he cried unto the Lord. Our Savior evidently went out of the, was very one to go into the mountain or into the Mount of Olives or wherever it was. But it was a secluded place. It was a special place. It's also a sacred place. It says, enter into thy closet. Now, what would that mean to the Jew? Well, it was a closed place. It was a private place. It was a secret chamber. And could I suggest to you that inner chamber would have been suggestive to the Jew of the inner chamber of the temple. The place where it was the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat dwelt, where the mercy seat was, where the high priest entered in once a year with the blood, and there he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And by that blood that was accepted by God, the people were accepted by the Lord, and they were able to draw nigh to him. The secret place suggests to us the place where God accepts us, at the mercy seat, at the place where the blood is sprinkled. That's where God meets with us. Thank God today for that mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. Thank God it is sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. And we are able to draw nigh to him because of what Christ has done there on the cross of Calvary. So we notice something about the place of proper prayer. Could I show you something about the promise of proper prayer? The text says, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And look at the promise that he gives. He says that there is this reward. And I want you to see there's a contrast here in the reward. If you look up in verse 5, it speaks of another reward. It speaks about those that pray in the streets and to be seen before men. And it says they have their reward. That's the only reward they will get. The applause of men. They'll not get their prayers answered. They'll not get the blessing of God. They have their reward. But look also at the certainty of prayer. Thy Father shall reward thee openly. If you come with true heart to God, prayer is fellowship with God. You know, prayer is answered. God answers prayer. Maybe sometimes not in the way we would have thought, but He does answer prayer. But you know, God doesn't even bless us just in the answers that He gives, but He blesses us in the fellowship that we have. You know, we come to God, and I hope that you do, come day by day to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is communicating with God. And if you communicate with God, that's a blessing in itself. To be able to speak to God, the greatest blessing of daily prayer is not a breakthrough or a blessing, but it is meeting with God Himself. Not only do you get answers to prayer, but you get God Himself. You don't only get the gifts, but you get the God of the gifts. You're able to meet with your Savior. You're only able to hold communion with Him. That's a reward in and of itself. We underestimate that blessed reward. But God has promised blessed rewards to those that seek Him. So we notice the promise of proper prayer. Could I say a word about the pattern of proper prayer? Now we'll come to what is known as the Lord's Prayer over the next few weeks. Maybe we call it the Disciples' Prayer. I do not think it's meant to be repeated, although you can, you know, if you pray it rightly. In fact, it is a good thing to use it as a pattern and to expand upon it. That's what it's meant to be for. You are to come using the prayers as a pattern. It's a model prayer to be used. And if we come the way that this prayer, this is what Christian prayer looks like. When you look at the Lord's Prayer here, it's what Christian prayer looks like. And when you see the scope of the prayer, it's extensive, it's comprehensive. There is nothing that surpasses it in eloquence or in simplicity. There aren't any things, really, that are not comprehended in this prayer. This is everything in life that we need. We can see it in the Lord's Prayer. Everything is somewhere in this prayer. We see the mighty scope of it. But also look at the shape of it. It's a framework, as we said. It's the answer, as we say, to the question, what does Christian prayer look like? And it certainly will be said in different words. And it may be in different forms and in different styles. But this really is what it looks like. This is what it should be like. And when I pray, Thy will be done, I'm praying that the Lord would reveal His will to me in the situations that I'm in. When I pray, forgive us our debts, I'm praying that the Lord would forgive my debts. And I name those things. I name my sins. I bring my sins to God as we forgive our debtors. And then I think about those that have hurt me and I forgive them. I forgive them. That's why we need to use this as a pattern. Because it leads us into the right way of praying. Not only do we see the shape of the prayer, but look at the simplicity of it. It's a very simple prayer. No long words. No strange theological expressions. No obscure phrases. There's a simplicity. That's why for 2,000 years Christians have gravitated towards this prayer. Because it's simple. It's straightforward. There's only 65 words here in the Greek. No petition is more than 10 words long. It's hard to be briefer or simpler. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Short, brief, to the point. What a great lesson that is to us. We don't need to multiply words. Not only do we see the simplicity of the prayer, but look at the sense of the prayer. Before we jump to the prayer itself and look at that over the weeks, There's one thing that has troubled many people. Look at that last verse that we read there, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And people think to themselves immediately, well, what's the point? If the Lord knows what I'm going to pray for before I pray, what do I need to pray for? What do I need to bring my thing? A lot of people say, well, God is sovereign in salvation, and I don't need to pray for people because God has ordained for people to be saved, and they'll be saved anyway. Or you might say, well, God has said he will bring in his kingdom, and God will bring about the prophecies of his word, and God's going to do that, so I don't need to pray. What's the need if God is sovereign, if God answers prayer anyway? Why do we need to pray? God knows my heart. Why do I need to bring it to him? Well, we pray in order to express. It's not just, we're not praying to tell God what needs to happen. We're praying that God may change our hearts. We pray in order to express our complete dependence on him. We pray to build our faith. We pray because he is God and we are not. We pray because God has ordained that our prayers are part of his unfolding plan. He has said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. God has been pleased to move and answer to prayer. And we pray because God has told us to pray. Men may spurn our appeals. Men may reject our message. Men may oppose our arguments, despise our persons. But I want to tell you this, they're helpless against our prayers. That's why we're going to pray next week that this marriage bill will be defeated. The government has marshaled its forces and they think that they're on the march, but thank God the Lord will answer prayer. Early African converts were earnest in their regular and private devotions. And each one reportedly had a secret spot in the thicket where they would pour out their heart to God. And over time, of course, as they went out and into these places, the path became worn. And you would see the path going out to where these Christians go out into this forest to pray. But when people began to neglect prayer, of course, the place began to grow over and the weeds began to grow. And the path wasn't as well trodden. And the question was often asked, brother, the grass grows on your path. Is the grass growing on your path to the place of prayer? Are you seeking the Lord today as you once did? Thou, when thou prayest. It doesn't say, but thou, if thou prayest. It just says, when. When is it since you last sought the Lord? Let's seek him with all our hearts today. And if you don't know the God of grace and mercy and the God that answers prayer, you come and find him as your Savior today. Let's just